We are still studying in Corinthians, so if you are open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. I think it's a long chapter, 31 verses, and we're going to, Lord willing, take it all in today. And so rather than read the whole passage and go back and read it in its portions, what we'll do is we will pray, and then we will read it by portion for each section that we're going to study. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be studying about diversities of spiritual gifts, diversities of spiritual gifts today. And we'll be doing that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're praying for a couple of preachers today as well that are pastoring other places. You know, we do that every week when we pray. Doyle knows their names, so Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he devotes the entire chapter, Paul devotes the entire chapter to this diversity, these diversities of spiritual gifts. And I don't believe he covers every spiritual gift here. What he's trying to show us is this main theme, and that is that it's the Spirit of God that gives these gifts, and so though those gifts are different, though there is diversity in the gifts, it's still the same Spirit. And so there needs to be an appreciation for the fact that one man or woman may be given a certain gift, somebody else is given a different gift, and that those gifts are designed for the body to function together, not to point out the distinction between them. So that's kind of the overview of what we're going to be dealing with in this passage of Scripture. Let's read the first three verses and notice this, first of all, concerning spiritual gifts, that spiritual gifts require spiritual understanding. You don't understand them if you try to look at them from your religious training before. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Well, that indicates then that there is some ignorance about these spiritual gifts until you understand them. You don't bring what you've known before to Christianity and then expect to understand them. Notice, you know, in verse 2, that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So Paul didn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. That's why he wrote this chapter. And their former idolatry, in verse 2, had made them dumb. Yeah, that's a good word. Or concerning the Spirit of God. Why is that? Keep your finger here and turn with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, this is what happens when we come out of religions that involve idolatry. And most religions do, because they're worshiping not the true God, but a false God. And if they involve idols, that is some sort of statue, then it really has a tendency to cause you to be ignorant about the truth of things in God's words. Look in verse 4, Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Watch it. Verse 8, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth them. So when he says you were carried away with these dumb idols, which can't do any of these things, he said you become like them. And so he says, I need to help you remove that ignorance, that spiritual ignorance. Then he comes back in verse 3, and he gives them two tests. In verse 3, he gives them two tests that give them some discernment about the work of the Spirit of God in another person's life. You know, John gave us some discernment in 1 John chapter 4. He said, if a man confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, You know, that's a man that's speaking in the Spirit of God. And if he doesn't, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And so the spiritual test here are these two things. He says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand, first of all, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So if you hear somebody taking the name of Jesus in vain, or, you know, in calling Jesus accursed like the Pharisees did, that's not, he said, that's not the Spirit of God. And by the same token, he says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is not a hair splitter here, but you know, there are a lot of people today that say Jesus is Lord. There are a lot of people, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's a confession of the Spirit of God. In Philippians chapter 2, even when the devil is judged and condemned by Jesus Christ, he is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But when it says Jesus is the Lord, what he's talking about is exclusive of all others. Watch this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, that's a confession of the Spirit of God, not the confession of a man. And so he says, there are certain things you can discern that are of the Spirit of God, and those two things he mentioned there are like good ways of discerning having some understanding about whether or not something that you are hearing is actually coming from the Spirit of God. Then in verses 4 through 7, Paul tells us what we now know to be as obvious, and that is this: spiritual gifts are given by the Spirit of God. In other words, we don't have, it's not our personality, it's not our makeup or being. When you have a spiritual gift, that's something God gave you through the Spirit of God. Notice what he says in verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So he said, he distinguishes there are gifts, there are administrations, and there are operations, and there are differences among these things, but all of them flow from the Spirit of God, all of them flow from the Lord, all of them come from God. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to whom? Every man to profit withal. So everybody here today that has been born again, every person here today that is saved, God's given you something. And what I've noticed is that after you get saved and God's given that to you, it's not evident to you or anybody else really what your spiritual gift is. But over time, as you follow the Lord, as you grow in the Lord, as you learn His Word, that gift that you have becomes apparent. It becomes apparent to you and it becomes apparent to other people. In verse 7, it is a manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, people recognize that. That's something God gave that person, whatever gift that may be. And everybody has at least one. And those gifts are given, he says, to profit withal. That is, that gift is beneficial to you so that you can perform your calling for the Lord so that you can do something beneficial in the ministry. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, when the Bible is talking about the body, every joint supplies to the body in Ephesians 4:16. And what allows you to make your contribution to the body is that gift or those gifts that were given to you by the Spirit of God. They're profitable. They're beneficial to you, but they're also beneficial as they are ministered to other people. And yet he says, though there are diversities, all of those flow from the same God. They all flow from the same Spirit, which is good. All right. Then he says beginning in verse 8 through 11, he says, spiritual gifts require spiritual understanding. They're given by the Spirit of God. And then spiritual gifts differ according to their purpose. And he names some of them. In verses 8 through 11, watch verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So, dividing means I'm divvying up. Kind of like somebody's got $100 in $1 bills and he's going to divvy it up. You get two and you get one. If you're lucky, you get one, so just be happy. And you get three, you know. divides it up. Severally as he will, meaning you get yours and you get yours and you get yours. Several is a lot of small pieces from the same that are divvied up. All right, so every man gets one, and he lists what some of these are. And really, listen, it's the Spirit of God that divides those up. So if somebody gets one gift and they look at somebody else that has another gift and they say, man, that I should have that gift. Yeah, see, that's where you get in trouble. Because it's not you that makes the determination. It's God that makes the determination where he wants to give these for the purposes that are intended. Now, he says here to the one in verse 8, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. These, you know, sometimes you'll hear people talk about these gifts, and frankly, when you hear them talking about it, it gets a little bit spooky. It's a little bit what I call ooey ooey. And what it does is it draws attention to the person who has the gift as if, oh, he has the word of wisdom. You know, Moses just came down from the mountain. And it's not that. Have you noticed he said, by the Spirit, by the same Spirit, this is a manifestation of the Spirit for the Spirit's work so that God can be glorified. So what's the word of wisdom? In a very practical sense, the word of wisdom is the ability to perfectly apply Scripture as counsel. There's a lot of beautiful things that are said in here, but to know the verse of Scripture that applies to the thing you're asking about and have it given to you in a way that's understandable, that you can then use it and live on it, that's a gift. That's a gift. And then he says to another, the word of knowledge. Have you ever run across a verse of Scripture and you scratched your head and said, I don't have a clue what that is? I do it all the time. If you do daily Bible reading, you know, that's a daily occurrence. You're like, wow, I wonder what that means. You know, the word of knowledge is simply being able, the ability to show precisely what the Scripture says. Just yesterday, I got a text from somebody early. He wanted to know what a word meant, how it was applied in a verse of Scripture in the Old Testament. And, you know, when you know the answer, you don't need to write a paragraph. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. You just say, this is what it is, and show a cross reference so that it's evident from the Scripture that that's what the word is. Give that answer, and it's such a relief to the person that asks because they say, I understand it now. That's really what we do in Sunday school. Sunday school is nothing more than taking what's already written. There's your textbook, walking through it so that you have some knowledge of what it's saying. And the correct knowledge, not ending up with something that it didn't say. Have you ever noticed there are a lot of people who say what the Bible says, it didn't say that at all? Okay. That's the word of knowledge. Even from the pulpit. Amen. Now just be careful with that. I mean, mea culpa. Thank you so much. That's the word of knowledge. And listen, that is a gift. You know, you can be the greatest scholar in the world. If God doesn't give you the knowledge of what this is, you're not going to figure it out by your scholarship. It's just not possible. You can go in and look at all the ancient languages and look at all the dictionaries and look at all the commentaries and come back just as ignorant as you were before you started if God doesn't open it up for you. That's the word of knowledge. Then he says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith is an interesting thing. Let me just give you a couple of little clues here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verses 8 and 9. There's a very unusual work of the Spirit of God when you're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Because truly, we as human beings have very little faith. And so in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, look what he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's like when you believe what the Bible says about this, it's like God gives you the faith to trust Jesus Christ to be saved. It's His faith. And so we all have that in common. But then look back in 1 Corinthians at chapter 13 and notice that Paul, in speaking about charity in the second verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, demonstrates that there is a level of faith that's pretty strong. Notice this. We're in 1 Corinthians 13 too. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have," look at that, "all faith, so that I could remove mountains." Now that's pretty big. You know, there's really no reason for you to move a mountain. You know, the Lord said, if you say to this sycamine tree, "Be plucked up by the roots," it'll be plucked up. If He said to this mountain, "Be cast to the sea," it'll be cast. There's nobody here that's had a need for that. I mean, you know, you go out to the West Coast and you see this mountain close to the Pacific Ocean, you turn to the guys on the beach, "Watch this." You know, there's no purpose in that. but there will be a purpose for that. Let me give you an example of what's going to happen in the tribulation. Turn to Revelation chapter 11 and notice you have two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, and they have a great deal of power that derives from their faith. And they are doing big things. And they're needful. Those things they're doing are needful. Revelation chapter 11, look at verse 4. Speaking of these two witnesses, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth." I haven't seen any of y'all do that lately. But there's no need. Okay? There will be here. "Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will." And then they finish their testimony, and they're killed by the beast. That's powerful stuff. And it derives from this gift of faith. And so to the extent that you need faith to accomplish what God wants you to do that is greater than just kind of the ordinary thing, God gives that to you to accomplish it for His work, for His glory, and because it's something that's necessary. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice, he says to another, "the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Do you think that the Spirit has dried up on healing? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. However, let me just offer this little caveat. Don't want to detour and get caught in the ditch, because I know there's always disagreement about these things. But if you will look at the healing ministry of Jesus Christ when He came to Israel, and if you will look at the healing ministry of Peter, he had such a power to heal that the people even believed that they could just put their sick people in His shadow, they would be healed. Paul had such a powerful gift of healing, he didn't have to go to see you. You know, that woman touched the garment, the hem of the garment that Jesus was wearing. He could touch an apron or a handkerchief and send it to you. The California guys picked up on that and started the prayer cloth thing. And after they made several million dollars and got caught, that ministry kind of dried. It's amazing how the Spirit took that away from them as soon as they got caught. So God really has given men the gift of healing. You don't see it so manifested today in this regard. In those ministries, the ministry of Peter, the ministry of Paul, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the disciples and apostles that had these gifts, they never had a failure. They never had a misfire. Whenever they attempted, study it, whenever they attempted to heal anybody, everybody they attempted to heal got healed. There was one time when the disciples couldn't heal that boy that had that evil spirit, and he was being thrown into the fire and into the water. when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Big confusion going on down there. And he says, what's the problem here? And they said, well, we brought our son, my son, to your disciples. He couldn't heal him. And the Lord rebuked them for having so little faith. And he healed that child. And they asked, why could not we heal him? And he said, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. You know who didn't have enough faith for that healing in that passage? Not the boy and not his father, the disciples. You see, the failure in healing ministries today, what will happen is if somebody comes for their healing and they don't get healed, then the healer will say to that person, you don't have enough faith for this. Well, they had enough faith to come to the meeting. In Mark chapter 6, when Jesus didn't do many miracles in that place, didn't heal many people in that place, it's not because he couldn't. It's because they wouldn't come for the healing. So we have to be careful about that today. There are people who have abused this concept of the gift of healing to draw attention to their ministries, to make money. And in fact, some people have been healed. But it's a different type of thing. It is definitely the work of the Spirit of God, but it's not in the same permanent vein that it was with the disciples, with Paul, Peter, and Jesus Christ. And mainly that's because the ministry moved from Israel to the Gentiles. Jews require a sign. The Gentiles seek after wisdom. So don't be concerned about that. God can heal just as powerfully today as he always has. I still know of people today that have professed to have been healed by the Lord, and I believe that with all my heart. But the healing ministries have really changed over time. I think they'll be in full swing again when God is dealing with Israel during the tribulation because of that requirement of Israel to see a sign in order to follow the Lord. But you have to be aware of something. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not detouring to do a study on healing, as you can see. I'm sure maybe your curiosity is piqued about something if you have some more questions about this. We need to stay on track with the deal and just want to show you this. You have to be careful as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and also while the Lord is here, while the devil is here during the tribulation before the second coming of Jesus. Notice this, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So just because it's happening doesn't mean it's always coming from the Lord. Be careful about those signs. How do you discern? Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God showed them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it's the love of the truth, it's the belief of the truth that keeps you from getting sidetracked there. Wonderful. Wonderful. You can't look to these gifts apart from the underlying truth. They all come in line with what the Lord said in the Word of God. So continuing on then in verse 9, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. And you know what that is. Paul did many signs and wonders when he preached. To another prophecy. And that's a gift. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2 again. Though I have the gift of prophecy. And so part of that prophecy is preaching, what I'm doing now. But some of that prophecy is also being able to take what's written here and to say this is how it applies prophetically to near-term future events so you can understand them. He's not giving us new prophecy that's not in the Word of God, but it's the ability to see a gift given by the Spirit of God to see from the Word of God how that Scripture applies to the future events and the current events that are unfolding. To another, discerning of spirits. The ability to recognize when you're with somebody whether that's an evil spirit or God's spirit. When Saul, remember Saul, the king there back in Israel, when he disobeyed God, the Bible says the Spirit of God left him and an evil spirit from the Lord came on him. His men that were close counselors said, this is an evil spirit from the Lord. They recognize that. So it's a gift to be able to discern the spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. Again, the ability to speak a language for the benefit of propagating the gospel without having to study that language, something that is given. And then to the another, the interpretation of tongues. That gift also has been sadly abused in this last 100 years. Sadly abused. All right, so all these work at that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. He's the one that makes the choice. You say, I'm going to sit here and pray for this gift. You can covet that gift, but it comes to you by a gift of the Spirit of God. And the question is, if you do get it, what are you going to do with it? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. So he gives it because he wants it to be used for his purposes. All right, and then we go through a long portion of this passage. In verse 12 to verse 27, I know you were trying to figure out how we're going to get to the end of the chapter at this pace. We're going to take a big bite right here. But in these next verses, 12 to 27, which we'll read, understand this. Spiritual gifts are likened to the different parts of your body. Okay? Spiritual gifts require spiritual understanding. That's the first part. Spiritual gifts are given by the Spirit of God, second part. And spiritual gifts differ according to their purpose. But those gifts, those differences, are like the different parts of your body. Begin reading with me here in verse 12. As the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is also Christ. So you're looking up here, you see me, you see one body, but you see a lot of members. There's 8 fingers and 2 thumbs and 10 toes and 2 eyes and a nose and some hair. Not as much as used to be. And a lot of other parts, members of the body. Ears, nose, so forth. Still one body. Therefore, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we, what's the next word? All baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's some teaching that you get saved, that's one thing, and then later you're baptized, if you're lucky, by the Spirit of God. Not lucky, but baptism by the Spirit of God is something that takes place when you get saved. We're all baptized into one body. You're not saved if you haven't been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And that's what happens when you are born again. You become a child of God and a member of His body. And that body, by the way, if you were to go look for it today, is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Paul was up there. He saw it, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your finger here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Notice that literally you become a member of that body when you're saved. There's some, you know, discussion among people today. What is this body and where is it? And they'll say, well, it's this local church, or some will say it's everybody who's not a Muslim or a Jew. And it's not any of that. It's this. Let me say this. Our local church functions as a body because Christ is supposed to be the head of it. And when He is, it does. But notice in Ephesians 5:30, we are members of His body, of what? Of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, they shall be joined unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, I'll grant you that. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, where is His body? Where is His body? It's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If that's true, and we are members of His flesh and bones, then where are we? We're seated at the right hand of God in heaven with Him. Ephesians 2, look at verse 5. When you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you're there. You're here, but you're there. That's a great mystery. But so that's what happened. You're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And that is for all people that are saved, baptized by the Spirit of God into that body. Okay, now, Because of that, because there is a resurrected body, it has eyes and ears and head and feet and all that other stuff, then when we get saved here, we function, or supposed to, function as a body. Now, verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? My foot may communicate to my hand at night and say, I'm not a hand, so therefore I'm not in the body. I still wake up in the morning, my foot get out of bed with me. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. That's ludicrous. If the whole body were an eye, that would be horrible. You talk about a cyclops. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Do you see what he's getting at here? Because your gift differs from my gift, you're not better than I am because you're the hand and I'm the foot. Or you're the head and I'm the belly button. Okay? It's all still part of the same body. But now, verse 18, hath God... And listen, it wasn't your choice to be what you are. God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, my body wouldn't be a body, it'd be a finger. But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. But that'd be fun to eat. I see the food, I can't get it in my mouth. We talk about eye-hand coordination. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. That'd be kind of funny. How are you going to get head? How are you going to get from here to there? Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. I'm thinking of your hair. That's pretty feeble stuff. Some of you don't have any of it anymore and you're like wishing you did. Well, maybe you're not. Maybe you got tired of combing it. I don't know. We spend a lot of attention, on our hair, but it's pretty feeble if you think about it, but it gets a lot of attention. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. They're already good looking. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. I do not want my hands and my feet to have a revolt. Go to war with each other. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye, speaking of us, are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we are different nonetheless. So Paul describes the relations of various parts in our natural bodies to emphasize these things. First, God set the members in our natural body. He's the one that designed this. In Psalm 139, David talks about God intricately designed how this body would be put together. And in the way that He designed this, so He also sets the members in the body of Christ. Both of those are His design. One member's gifts will differ from another member's gifts. But that doesn't mean that one is a member of the body and the other is not, or that one is better and the other is worse, or of less value. Here's the next point. If all the members had the identical gift, if everybody had the gift of prophecy, who's going to help? There'd be many unmet necessities of the body. We wouldn't be a body. But we are a body, and we are a body of many members with many different gifts. As the members of our natural bodies are interdependent. These things are all connected by nerves and veins. Some people, you've had to have some sort of nerve damage dealt with, and you had a pain in your back, and the person who was helping you was rubbing on your feet. Hallelujah, yeah. Thank God they figured that out, and suddenly your back is feeling better. You think, what is that? Just a lot of interconnections there, a lot of interdependence there. You'll have a headache and somebody rubs on your back and the headache feels better goes away. The bodies, the members of the body of Christ are interdependent. We are connected and have an interdependence. I have a gift, you have a gift, and we both need each other's gift to be able for us to function. Even the gifts that appear to be more feeble. You know, you're not thinking right now, unless you're the mother of a child back there in the nursery, about the nursery. But I'm guarantee you, if a baby was upset in here, you'd be thinking a lot about the nursery. Like, why isn't somebody back there taking care of that baby? I can't even concentrate on what's going on in the message here. So that's, you would think that might be more feeble, that what they're doing back there has no comparison to what I'm doing up here. And I want to tell you, it has everything in the world. I am so appreciative right now. And I tell them so. Yeah. Really, I mean, it's very, very true. We're very interdependent. And as we give more attention to some members of our natural bodies than others, so the Lord has given more honor to that part of His body which lacked, that for the reason that there should be no schism in the body. God does not want this body going to war with itself over who has what gift. All members should care for each other, suffering together and rejoicing together. I said, you give a lot of attention to your hair. And I'm thankful you do. I'm glad you didn't come here with the bedhead you woke up with. I mean, right now, see, your whole body can rejoice and you can relax and think, I'm looking good. Wouldn't have been the case if you didn't use mouthwash and do something with that hair when you woke up this morning, for those of you who have hair. But the whole thing's rejoicing together because it's all looking good. And that's really hair. I mean, if you think about it, it doesn't do anything else for you but just sit there on the top of your head. Okay, I'll tell you, our little toe is seemingly insignificant. Have you thought about your little toe lately? No, you don't think anything about it. But boy, I'm going to tell you what, it gets a lot of attention if you stub it. Every part of your body is like, what's going on down there? And the toe is saying to your eye, where were you when I needed you? Or if you hit your thumb with a hammer, your thumb is like, dude, can you not have better aim than that? The left hand is mad at the right hand because it has poor eye-hand coordination, and the left hand's thumb is throbbing, and everything in the body is suddenly on alert about that damage that you just did to your thumb. Same way. I mean, we're all connected. Don't you love this? Okay, verse 28. God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. You know, the ministry of the apostles is gone now. You read about that, the Acts of the Apostles, and somebody may be sitting here today, boy, I wish I was an apostle. What good would it do you? What you need now is a teacher. What you need now is a preacher. Because all that needed to be written has already been done, and those things that needed to get the church started, they're done. So first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So there's a different. He didn't cover every spiritual gift. He just said, look at the array of gifts. Now, Paul happened to be an apostle. He also worked miracles. He could also teach, and he also spake with tongues. He had more than one. Is he better than somebody else that God used to preach the gospel somewhere else that was able to preach in the language of the people that heard him, even though he didn't learn the language? He says no. Are all apostles in verse 29? Nah. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? I can tell you for sure that's true. No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? See, some of this stuff about tongues was maligned in our generation or in our recent history because they said, if you really want to prove that you have the Spirit of God, then you're going to ask for the gift of tongues and then manifest that so everybody else will know you are, you know, we got what we got. And Paul said they don't all speak with tongues. Shouldn't put pressure on people to do a thing like that when Paul shows you clearly in this chapter that's not for everybody. It's for whomever God chooses to use in that capacity for His purpose. Somebody asked me the other day, do you believe somebody could be given the gift of tongues to preach the gospel to somebody when they had that opportunity and they didn't know the language? Sure. But as a wholesale work of the Spirit of God in the church today? No. Not necessary, because He's not dealing with Israel. It's not the manifestation of the Spirit in verse 7 is the gift He's given you, not that gift that somebody says you need to have in order to prove it. So that's good. I mean, it takes the pressure off. Let the Spirit of God manifest Himself in your life how He chooses. Let Him do with you what He wants to do. And then become a willing participant with what He gives you so that your gift can be used profitably for your benefit and the benefit of others to whom you minister. So much better to minister with the gift that God has given you than with the desire that you have in your heart if you're not gifted in that area. You know, there's some people that are preaching today and they're the sons of pastors and they felt compelled to do it because their dad wanted to be in the ministry and they really can't preach. It's not their gift. They might be better engineers and faithful members of the church and disciplers and contributors, maybe even a good teacher in Sunday school. But somehow or another, that thing was elevated to, boy, you ought to be this. My office as a pastor is important to this church, no doubt, but it's not more important as a gift than somebody else's gift when we're both using our gifts by the Spirit of God for the common purpose of this church. And I believe that. So Paul concluded this passage in verse 31 by saying, covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, I believe he shows you what the best gift is. Turn to, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. We're going to study this chapter, so I'm not going to detour now to explain it. And then look at verse 39 in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. He says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So it's obvious that he's putting that up. Why? Because if you have the ability to take this Bible and prophetically proclaim it to somebody else, you say, how do you do that? Simplest way, if you die without Christ, you're going to hell. That's a prophecy. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins will be forgiven and you will go to heaven. That's prophetic and very beneficial to the hearer. You say to a wayward Christian, saved already, you say, look, if you don't stop, the Bible says God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he's going to reap of the flesh corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Stop. See, that's prophetic. Prophetic. Pray according to the promises of God. God will answer your prayers. Prophetic. And very beneficial to the person that you're instructing. So he says, you know, you want to covet something, covet the best gifts. And then he says in verse 31, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The more excellent way then is going to be chapter 13, which is the way of charity. And the way of charity says, I don't vaunt myself because of my gift. See that? I humble myself for your benefit, for your edification. So quick summary and then we'll close. Spiritual gifts require spiritual understanding. And I believe you've been given some of that today. Spiritual gifts are given by the Spirit of God. You don't come equipped with them. Nobody gives them to you except for God. And they differ according to purpose, for the purpose of the body. And they function like the different parts of our body. And they are necessary for the body to function properly. So we should each be content to do that portion that God has gifted us to do. Amen? Father, thank you so much today for an opportunity to study the words of God clearly from this passage. We ask you please to help us by your Holy Spirit to discern that gift which has been given us and the way in which you desire it to be used for your glory, for the benefit of others, and for our profit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.